Let me share with you for a few minutes a little bit of the thought process that's been going on in my mind as I approach this morning. Or this, you know, I do three services in the morning, so you have to apologize. You have to accept my apology that I get my mornings and my afternoons mixed up. But Union Press is in a very similar spot. Circumstances are much different as Cornerstone is right now. In that they're in between pastors, and whatever that means, we don't exactly know. And so my official title with them is called temporary pastor, and some of you know that I came in to replace their interim, Reverend George, or Pastor George, and we don't have a clue how long I'll be here. But as I was thinking about it, you don't have someone who is present very often very long, who's a new pastoral presence where there isn't that moment of temptation where you want to address to the congregation the topic of, out of Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Most of us have heard that. We believe it. And, you know, a good preacher can milk that for anything it's worth and can make it say almost anything. So, yeah, I was wrestling with that with Union, and then the idea came to my mind because of how we use and abuse that passage. I feel that that's one of two passages of Scripture that are probably two of the most abused passages of Scripture of all. The other one is Proverbs 29:18, and in contemporary Bibles, most of us can't recognize the verse because, especially those of us in this room who are a little bit older, we remember it as it came out of the King James. Without a vision, the people perish. And so these two verses, without a vision, the people perish, and unless the Lord builds a house, they have been attached to almost anything and everything. I mean, to probably most of all to building campaigns. I mean, they're wonderful taglines. And, you know, a pastor can make them say almost anything. I'm not sure that what we always want them to say is biblical, but or necessarily God's desire. But if we can attach those two verses to something that has our attention, people think, well, gosh, you know, that cause or that purpose must be biblical. And so, you know, this has got to be God's will. And sometimes I wonder, gosh, you know, I wonder if what we're trying to promote with these two verses of Scripture are more the pastor's agenda, his board's agenda, or someone's agenda. Is it really what God wants to be about? Well, as I understand Cornerstone and as I've come to know Union, even though that's a constant tension between what is God's will and what's our agenda, I mean, let's be honest, it can get confusing at times. What I do know, though, is that at the heart of both congregations, both churches, is the desire to really want to be about God's agenda, for it not to be our agenda. So the thought that went through my mind was, since it's so easy to begin to interpret these passages of Scripture from our agenda, what could possibly be a good passage of Scripture to try to get God's perspective on what does it mean to build a house, whether it's a community of faith or whether or not it's our own individual lives? And the thought that came to my mind was, what if we were to look at what it means to build the Lord's house through the Lord's Prayer? What insights could the Lord's Prayer provide us in understanding the kind of house God wants to build, whether it's our lives or whether or not it's a church? So I decided I would make that my Lent series during the season of Lent. So I'm doing five messages for Union on that topic. And then as I was wrestling with this invitation and the invitation to preach on March 14th for you as well, I was going, gosh, you know, now, what should I really, you know, and Sojin, you guys have permission sometimes to tell me what you think you might want me to preach on, okay? I may say no, but, you know, that's okay. But I was wrestling with that, and then I went, you know, I bet the series of messages is as appropriate for Cornerstone right now as it is for Union. I'll just have to work with it a little bit different because I'd be working with 2 weeks rather than with 5 weeks. So that's kind of the background where I'm coming from. And because I wanted, you know, it's so easy, and I know that Cornerstone is the exception. It's so easy that the minute you hear your pastor's voice, and I'm not assuming that I'm your pastor, but, you know, I'm kind of in that role. The minute you hear this person's voice up here, you can, it's amazing what you can think of while they're preaching, huh? I mean, you can just tune out. You can drift here. You can drift there. You can come back. And, you know, sometimes afterwards you start talking about what the pastor shared, and you would swear that you all listened to different sermons. You know, it's because of all the different places where you were during that message. So for this series, I decided I wasn't going to give Union that option, and that I was going to do all the messages in a more interactive format. And we've been 2 weeks into it now, and I wish I hadn't gotten the idea because, you know, they're really starting to talk back to me and everything. But, yeah, we're having a good time. So the main thought I want us to deal with this morning to start just getting through our brain is this thought of unless the Lord builds the house. So unless the Lord builds. And I'm going to put a squiggly line down here because I want to get some interaction to start with. And then when I finish my message, I want you to give me some feedback in terms of thoughts that have come to your mind while the message has been going on. And I know that that really makes it very threatening because that now means that all of you have to pay attention and so that you can give some feedback. And I hope the only thing I don't get as any feedback is thumbs down at the very end. You know, but when you think of this phrase, before we launch into the Lord's Prayer for a moment, when you think of this phrase, unless the Lord builds the house, what are some of the things that come to your mind? Come on. How many of you have heard of that verse before? Unless the Lord builds the house. Is this a brand new verse? It can't be a brand new verse. It's okay. You have permission. There are no wrong answers. They're all right answers. So when you think of the phrase, unless the Lord builds the house, what comes to your mind? What? Genesis. Oh, boy. So can I put Creator beside it? Great. So you would say the house could include the whole universe. All right. Any other thoughts that come to your mind when you start thinking about the Lord building the house? Anybody? Solomon. What? Solomon? Okay. He definitely built a house. It was the temple. So he got a pretty special assignment. Anything else that comes to anyone's mind? You're thinking about unless the Lord builds? Legos? All right. And why don't you build on that a little bit for me? Okay, all right. We watch our kids build, huh? Oftentimes, Legos come with one in particular, right, a set, and then, so oftentimes they come with a plan. Some kind of manual? That's what you said? Okay. Anything else? Omniscient? Oh, foundation. I'm sure that's what you were saying because my brain was starting to go again. How do you spell omniscient again? But I can spell foundation. And don't anyone use omniscient, okay? Because there's no spell check on this thing. Anything else that comes to anyone's mind? God causes, okay? Blaine, if I put God and then put cause and effect. Is that okay? Okay. So for a moment, let me just share with you the context of the Lord's Prayer. It's a very interesting context. You find the Lord's Prayer in two different locations. One is in Matthew chapter 6, and the other one is in Luke. I think it's chapter 9 in Luke. It's either chapter 9 or chapter 11 in Luke. I'm going to choose the Matthew text because it works a little bit better for some of the teaching that I'd like to do. But the context of the Lord's Prayer is very, very interesting. It's in the middle of what we oftentimes refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And as you begin reading at the beginning of Matthew, you find out that Jesus has some fairly harsh words to say, and he's making comments in regard to three commonly practiced, highly regard religious practices among the Hebrew people. His comments are not that those practices should not be observed. His comments aren't about them not being relevant for our lives anymore. His comments are in regard to how they're being misused. The first one he begins talking about is about the giving of alms or the giving of charity, coming along assistance and assisting those in need. Then the second one that he begins to address is on prayer. And then the third one he addresses, which comes after the Lord's Prayer, is on the religious practice of fasting. Jesus' comment about the three and how the Lord's Prayer comes in is the Lord's Prayer is kind of an illustration of how to break the abuses that were going on with prayer. What Jesus ends up saying to them is that the intent of all of three of these is, number one, to in some way do God's will, but also for us to gain a greater sensitivity to who God is in our own personal relationship. But the end result of it, in terms of how many of the Hebrew people, especially their religious leaders, now, see, that's the thing that's always interesting. It seems like the people Jesus is usually beating up on are the religious leaders. Have you ever noticed that when you're reading through that? Yeah? Because I would say that most of us, one of the dangers about being a pastor or a teacher, whether you're being supported by the church in doing it or it's a position that you're fulfilling as a tent maker within the life of the church, however that evolves, is that your motives can get mixed up. And by this time, in terms of how the Hebrew faith had developed, motives were real mixed up. And Jesus is saying, you know, the way you fast, the way you pray, the way you even give assistance to those in need is not for the benefit intended. It's so that people's eyes will become focused upon you and say, oh, my goodness, you know, look how they help all the time. Look how they come alongside people all the time. Listen to his prayers. Oh, my goodness gracious. Aren't those unbelievable prayers? I mean, so what was happening was that that individuals had fallen into that trap of using very healthy, good disciplines of the faith not to draw attention to the Lord, not to honor the Lord, not to even cause themselves to be more sensitive to God's working in their life, but to cause the attention of those around them upon themselves. And God said, this is all messed up. This is just all messed up. And so that's the context in which the Lord's Prayer comes into it. Now, Blaine knows that I'm going to make my following comment. And I talked a little bit with James before, and I talked a little bit with Blaine because I didn't want Blaine to feel like I was beating up on him. But, you know, I think I've probably worshiped with you now maybe 7 or 8 times. And my only criticism, because I love worship here, my only criticism of worship at Cornerstone is the Lord's Prayer. I honestly didn't know it could be said so fast. I mean, you guys can't say the Lord's Prayer. I mean, I barely have Father out, and I'm hearing Amen. You know, and I'm going, holy Toledo. I thought my 30-year-old daughter spoke fast, but no one can speak. I mean, I'd like to match Blaine and my daughter, whose name is Michael, and see who could get to the end of a given paragraph the quickest. Because sometimes, you know, I would have to look at my daughter as she was growing up, and I just have to say, time out, you know. And she's already, you know, made a request, given her rationale, and gotten my permission, and I haven't even inhaled yet. You know, I just going, will you let my breath? How can your mouth move this fast, Michael? I mean, that's how I kind of deal with things. So one of the things that has transpired in the life of the church, unfortunately, is that we have our own religious practices oftentimes or observations. And sometimes I wonder whether or not, you know, we've gotten in kind of this. We need to look at the context of the Lord's Prayer for our own spiritual health. How many times are we just going through the motions and something? Because that's what the context is about. Are we getting lost in the, you know, are we getting lost in a tradition? Are we getting lost in a practice? Or, you know, or are we really connecting with what the intent of this is? So, you know, I would say that, you know, to me, knowing the heart of Cornerstone, you know, one of the things we have to learn to teach, and did you notice that Blaine was slower this morning, this afternoon? He knew this was coming, you know. But, you know, somehow we just need to, you know, we need to reel Blaine in a little bit as he leads us through the Lord's Prayer and says, you know, give us enough time to think about and to ponder upon what we're praying. Because this is amazing stuff. This is just incredible stuff. Well, let's look at this a little bit. The first phrase in there, and that's all the further we're going to go, I'm going to try to do all the rest of the Lord's Prayer next time, is Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Immediately, Jesus is going after part of the root of the problem. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, there are no I's, there are no me's, there are no my's, there are no mine's in it. Immediately, the focus is getting off of ourselves. The most human context of the prayer is on our. So the prayer is put in the context of community. And, you know, one of the things that America has lost as different cultures have come in, you know, now we talk about the migrations coming across the Pacific, but I think it was true also in the very beginning as migrations came across from the Atlantic, is that those first generation cultures had a healthier understanding of community. They had a healthier understanding of family, of who we were as a family together, or we were together as a community together. Now, you know, as you go into the, you know, and your own culture isn't as far along as it's come to America, but, you know, as you go into your third and your fourth generations, we become very me-centered rather than we-centered. We become very I-centered rather than our-centered. And I just think that, you know, one of the things that's so great about the Lord's Prayer is Jesus is talking about how people are misusing religious traditions for their personal benefit, and immediately he gets the focus off of the individual and onto the community and who we are together. And so we're praying this together. It doesn't mean you can't use the Lord's Prayer individually, but it does mean that it has a community context. Immediately, the shift begins to become very evident from the abuses that are happening, because the very next word is Father. Just not any Father, one who is in heaven. So all of a sudden, the attention that God wants us to have is moving far away from ourselves. Doesn't mean that we as human beings are insignificant and that we are no worth to God. We know that that's not true. But our worth and our significance is not in ourselves alone. It's in the context of who is responsible for calling us into being. It's in the context of our Creator. You know, God is not made in our image, going back to Genesis. We are made in God's image. Now, we may struggle at times in terms of our understanding, but the prototype is not ourselves. The prototype is God. So the focus immediately is not upon ourselves. The focus immediately is upon Father. Very interesting word, that word Father. And it's not that it's totally foreign in the Old Testament, but, you know, Jesus really began to try to help us understand the level of intimacy that God desires with us. The word that Jesus introduces and the word that gets used in the New Testament primarily, and Paul uses it in Romans 8. Some of you may remember Romans 8, and that's very significant in that. It says that God has given, that the Spirit has given us the ability to be the children of God and to approach God in the context of calling Him Abba or Father. That word is not disrespectful at all. That word is so intimate that it can legitimately be translated Daddy. So there's this Creator God who desires this very intimate relationship with us. Which was a relatively foreign relationship to Jesus' audience. I'm sure that there were some gears that were stripping as he says, we're going to approach God and address him as our Father. That phrase really took on new meaning for my wife and I about 15 years ago on one of our study tours to Israel. The guy that I was working with at that time, we became very good friends, more than acquaintances, though. He was an Orthodox Jew, very strong practicing Orthodox Jew by the name of Jackie. And he had been on the road working with groups similar to ours for over a month and had bonded so tightly with our group. He came to me one evening and he said, you know, I feel so close to your group and I've had so little time with my family. We're going to be going through a section of Jerusalem tomorrow on our way to our next destination. And I was wondering, and it's very close to my home, I was wondering if there's any possibility we could stop by my home, pick up my wife and my two kids, and they could come along with us today. And I said, oh, that would be great. Our group would just love to have your family with us, and we can spend the day together. They can come along and spend as much time as they want to with us. So Jackie's wife and his two kids got on the bus, and at one of our rest stops, his youngest child was a boy, and he was 3 years old at the time. And Jackie, as a good guide and host for us, got off the bus first and was going ahead to make some preparations for us. And his 3-year-old son, got kind of, I don't know if it was a momentary panic attack or whatever, but you could hear the distress in his voice when he called out to his dad that he had gotten separated from his dad for a moment. And so as we got off the voice, we could hear this little 3-year-old going, Abba! 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 Holy Toledo! The scriptures just jumped off the page to hear this very intimate term that's used in the scriptures in terms of how Christ encourages us to address God. And to hear it in the context of the culture that it was written in, and to hear a young Jewish boy calling out to their dad, and then to watch Jackie's response to his son and waiting for his son and everything, I'm going, oh my goodness gracious. You know, it was one of those moments I'll never, ever forget. Just made this whole understanding, not that I didn't have it in my brain, but to hear it in the language was just so incredibly meaningful for us. Well, there's this tension in the Lord's Prayer. Obviously, you have our Father, this degree of great intimacy. But then to kind of put a check on it, we have who art in heaven. Oh, my goodness gracious. So even though, you know, this one that we acknowledge is Father and has this intimacy, there really is a distinctiveness with God. I mean, God may be, you know, personable, but he's also divine. God may be loving, but he's also powerful. He's sovereign. He's majestic. So somehow in our relationship with God, there's this tension, you know, between this great intimacy, and yet the intimacy doesn't compromise the very being of God. The illustration I want to use may not be the world's greatest illustration, but it's the one that comes to my mind. So hopefully, you know, you'll be able to deal with it. I guess I was not the easiest teenager to raise. There's 10 years between my brother and I. He's 10 years younger than I. And after my wife and I had been married for a couple of years, we were up visiting my folks and my family. And at one moment in time, my wife, Jema, said to my mom, "Oh, Mom and Dad, I just so respect you. I mean, Rod, who's my brother, he's difficult at times. And I'm just so amazed at how well you and Dad deal with Rod and how you interact with him when he can be so difficult." My mom had the audacity to say to my wife, "He is nothing compared to your husband at that age." You know, I just couldn't believe it. I just couldn't believe that those words would come from my mom. But the incident took place when things between my dad and I were probably the tensest. And I was pushing all of the limits. And I was either 16 or 17, and the only way I could describe myself was I was a teenager with a very smart mouth. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And I was constantly pushing the limits. And I was constantly being, you know, more disrespectful than what I should be. And some of you may be appalled at what I'm going to share, but I'm going, I deserved it. I deserved what took place. And, you know, my dad, when he was alive, my perspective of him was that he was firm but loving, an extremely compassionate man. In our household, spankings were given. I guess because reasoning with me did not work whatsoever. But spankings were not whipping. Spankings were not beating. Spankings were not abusive. And spankings were like maybe 2, 3, 4 swats just to get the message across. I never remember getting a spanking without my dad in tears. In fact, my dad cried more than I cried. It so wounded him that we needed to exert to that level of punishment to get my attention. Well, in this instant, we're sitting at the dining room, at the kitchen table, like we always sat. I sat across from my dad, my brother sat across from my mom, and in the middle of dinner, I don't know what my mom said, I told my mom to shut up. Well, number one, shut up was not permitted in our household anyway, even on good circumstances. I remember my mom saying my dad's name fairly strongly, which is Luther, out of her absolute disbelief, as he stood up, lifted up the kitchen table, turned it over. All the dinner was on it. Legs up in the air instead of down on the ground, stepping across the table, picking me up with one hand, lifting me up, slapping me across the face as I flew out the kitchen into the dining room on the floor. As I'm flying, I'm thinking, I think I overstepped my bounds. You know? I think I finally found where the limit was. Remember my dad standing over me in tears and these words. Number one, she's your mother. Number two, she's my wife. Number three, she's my sweetheart. Number four, you will never speak to your mother that way again. Do you understand? Now you may say, where is he going with that? Sometimes I feel that sometimes we take God's love and his care for us and his desire for this intimate relationship too relaxed ourselves. I think that we abuse that relationship. We overstep our bounds with that relationship. This one who's calling me to be his father, to respond to him as father or daddy, yeah, holy toe, this guy, he's God. He's not my best friend. Now, he encourages me to be his friend, but you know, I don't think it... How do we capture that? How do we capture that? My dad desired to be just as close as possible, but at the same time, he was still my father. My mom, yes, wants to, you know, embrace me in motherly love, but at the same time, there's a level of respect. Now, I think in your culture, there's still more understanding of this tension in a healthy way than in the Caucasian culture in our country, because that kind of tension and that kind of respect has almost been lost, it seems like, in our culture. And, you know, I'm hoping that some of the cultures coming across the Pacific, hopefully, possibly, over time, can help us reestablish what it means to honor and to respect people. And yet, at the same time, be close to them, because we've lost so much of that in the cultures that came across from the Pacific, came across from the Atlantic. But what is that? I mean, this God who desires for me to be as a child to Him can destroy everything that's in my realm of existence in an instant. So what does this relationship look like? Oh my goodness gracious, this is the one who, in a sense, desires to be the architect of my life, the one who wants to build our lives, the one who wants to build our communities of faith. And then to just get the point across, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed means your name is worthy to be holy. So it's really raising the respect level up even another notch in terms of my interaction. And what does all of that mean for us? What does it mean in the very manner in which, you know, in the very manner in which I worship God, the very manner in which I live out my life, the very manner in which I carry His name, that I represent Him in a way and honor Him in a way that acknowledges His holiness and His rightness and who He is as God? Am I even cognitive of that? 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are referred to as being God's ambassadors. Well, an ambassador is a political term. Wherever someone is the ambassador of a country in another foreign country, they are, in as far as the country is concerned, they are that country. The ambassador of the United States of America, when he's in, you know, the one that, whatever country they're in, they speak on behalf. They are the USA. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And so, you know, what a phenomenal term of honor God has bestowed upon us, as Paul talks about as being God's ambassadors. We are God's representatives. That's not to lay a trip on us or to bring in a false sense of legalism, but it is to say, oh my goodness, you know, in a sense, God is saying the world is looking at you. Their understanding of what it means to be a Christ follower is lodged right in the context of who you are. So from my perspective, what that is saying is, if I'm God's ambassador, then I really do need God to be giving me some direction in terms of who I'm becoming as a person, in terms of what does my life look like? Am I a relatively decent representation for God of who He wants me to be? Am I representing Him well? Am I really honoring or hallowing His name in how I live out my life and what comes out of my mouth? You know, where am I in that? Where am I in that? And the last place I go with that is, you know, because of all of our abuses in this and how easy it has been for us oftentimes to use these passages of Scripture and other passages of Scripture for our own end, are we really open and receptive to letting this God, who is our Father, who is in heaven, who is worthy of all of our honor, are we really willing to let Him build the house? Are we really willing to let Him be the head of our churches? Are we really willing to let Him be the creator, the ruler, the architect of our own lives? Or are we having this battle between ourselves and Him of wanting to use God for our agendas rather than for us to acknowledge that God is the architect, God has a divine plan, God is the builder of the house, and we have the opportunity to see the good work that He desires to be about, both within us and through us, both as individuals and as church families. So, I'm done, but before we wrap up, thoughts that come to your mind as a result of this? Do you think I'm way off base, or are there some things that you want to chew on? What are some things, you know, what are your impressions on this? Looking at those initial words of the Lord's Prayer, any new insights or renewed insights of what does it mean for God to build the house? Anybody want to jump in there? Again, no right answers, no wrong answers, just processing thought. I want you to go home and I want this message to just kind of wear on you for the next 2 weeks until I get back. Now, hopefully you won't forget it. Thoughts from anybody? I think most of you are tracking with me. I don't think it went in one ear and out the other ear, but maybe it's still lost in the middle somewhere. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. This may seem a little strange and foreign to you. You know, you guys don't have to live with me week to week like the Union has to. They're starting to, I don't know if they're getting used to me or they're wondering what God brought to them. You know, and, you know, where did we find this guy? So the question I want you to leave with is, are we really open? Are we really open to this God building the house? I think that's the question. Because I think all too often, as much as we say that as believers, even as ministers, we're not really as open to God building as what we say we are. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, there is so much we don't understand and there is so much we do understand. And we do understand that you are a God who loves us in a way that we just can't comprehend completely. And that you are a God who embraces us in your love and forgives us of our misfortunes and oftentimes even our rebellion. And we ask for you to forgive us. Lord, this morning I would pray on behalf of Cornerstone that you would give them a great desire to be your people, even greater than it is. A great desire to set aside their own agendas, whatever they may be, and to be open and receptive to your agenda, to the house that you desire to build in this place, in and through them, and also in and through their individual lives. Bless them in ways that we can't even imagine. In your most holy and precious name we pray, and all the believers said, Amen.